Amen. All right. If you take your Bibles and go to John chapter 10, I want to take a little bit of time this evening just to look at something I've entitled, Who Are You? And I thought about this, and when I thought about this subject, I thought about identity theft. Because identity theft is way into the millions of dollars all over the place, and I'm sure hundreds of millions by now, if not billions. And it's affected every culture and every country on the earth. And most people are acquainted with identity theft. But to them, identity theft that we hear about on the news and stuff is to get a hold of somebody's credit card or their social security number, or their PIN number, their bank number, and then they endeavor to steal something from you or buy something or this kind of thing. And that's one kind of identity theft, and that's prevalent. However, the one that I want to talk about tonight is a different kind of identity theft. The one I want to talk about is spiritual identity theft. Because I think spiritual identity theft is the worst kind of identity theft there is. And as I start to think about it, even within the title itself reveals the perpetrator of identity theft. It's a theft. It's a stealing. And in John chapter 10, it's exactly what the Bible teaches us. It says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Then Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief in this verse is talking about the devil. He comes to steal. The devil is the great thief, and he lies to mankind constantly. Remember the last couple weeks we looked at how good God is and salvation and how that the devil has lied to mankind about the whole subject about going to hell and how he's convinced some people that God sends people to hell. When the truth of the matter is, when you're born, you're stamped, delivered to hell, right? You're going to the UPS office unless something happens along the way of your life. Well, he's lied. He's put that lie, and he's put that lie into churches. And people teach that. It's not true. But I want to show you tonight how the devil lies to the believer to steal his identity away from him. And I think the most common lie that the devil tells to the believer is the lie of who the believer is. It's a lie of his identity. If you go to Proverbs 27... Now, he tells a lot of lies. Don't get me wrong. He's a liar and the father of it, the Bible teaches. But I think the most common lie is to the believer is one of his identity, one that concerns his identity. In Proverbs 27, I want to show you something tonight from the scripture and from the Hebrew that you may not have considered previously. Because when we think about the devil, a lot of people think two horns and a tail, evil, etc., etc., etc. But there's more to the devil than just two horns and a tail. There's more to the devil than just evil. And that's one of the ways he tricks people. That's why you need to know the Word of God. Because if you don't know the Word of God, you won't be able to determine what's right and what's wrong. In Proverbs 27, in verse 12, it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are what? Punished. See? So someone who's wise, someone who's prudent, they see something, they can foresee it, and then you know what they do? They alter their course so they don't get mixed up or involved in it. But the simple, they just walk right into it. Proverbs 14, please. Proverbs 14, verse 18 says, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with what?
Knowledge.
See, again, it's a contrast. The simple inherit folly, they're foolish, in other words. But the prudent, the sharp ones, they're crowned with knowledge. So a prudent person has knowledge. You understand? And he knows how to use it. Proverbs 14 in verse 15, I'm going to read to you the NIV. You can read along with your version. It says, "A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps." You know, you get a child sometimes, you tell them anything, they'll believe anything. But it says a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. In other words, he thinks about what's going to happen if you go ahead and start to do this type of thing. He gives thoughts to his steps. He considers it out. Verse 8 of Proverbs 14. "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Now, you see again, the prudent, he concerns himself with understanding. He concerns himself with giving thought. He concerns himself being crowned with knowledge. See? He foresees evil, and he's able to hide himself from it. One more in Proverbs 13, verse 16. It says, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Again, you can see the wisdom, the knowledge behind the thoughts, behind the decisions, behind the actions of a prudent man, right? Now go to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The Hebrew word rendered subtle in verse 1 of Genesis 3, the serpent was more subtle. The Hebrew word that's translated subtle means shrewd. Means crafty. It means sly. Then Strong adds another definition. He puts the definition sensible. The Hebrew word that was rendered prudent in the above verses that we read is the same word rendered subtle in Genesis 3:1. It's the same word. Now that shows you a different side of the devil. Because Eve wasn't stupid. Okay? She was the best that God had. Adam was the best that God had. Okay? And he equipped them and gave them dominion. So Eve wasn't some little stupid blonde that somebody came up to and just did it. That didn't happen. She was sharp. And what this shows you, this word subtle, means that the devil, when he came to her, he didn't come to her like some type of stupid temptation. He thought it through. He's smart. He has knowledge. See, but his knowledge is perverted. And he uses his knowledge to complete his own end. Not the end of God's word, not the means towards the end of God's word, but his own end. And it says at least one thing about the devil from this one verse. And at least one thing that we can gather is that the devil is very smart. And he doesn't always come to you with a heroin needle dripping heroin out of it and say, "Here, do this." He doesn't always come to you you know, I don't know, with a skinhead and say, join my Nazi whatever. It's not always like that. More so than not, the guy might be a PhD. More so or not, he might be a good man. He might be a good woman. He might be a president of the United States. See? The adversary will work in people like that and corrupt the world like that just as much as he'll work in people over in the different cultures. Now, in our culture, I'm addressing. But, you know, if you go to other cultures, you got people that believe in voodoo. And they believe in voodoo for a good reason, because it's real. But see, that stuff won't fly over here. Because our culture doesn't embrace that. Now, there are certain sections and areas of the country, I guess, where that would fly. Maybe Louisiana, maybe some other places. Right? But for the most part, he's got to use Wall Street up here. You know, or he's got to use the stocks or the bonds or the bankers or something else to attack. I will guarantee you that over in some of these third world countries that are tempted with voodoo, this sort of thing, they're not watching CNN for the opening bell. They could care less. They're not going to get tempted like that to take all of their money and make money their god. That's not the temptation. So what's he do? He goes from A to Z, right? And everything in between. You know why? Because he's smart. He's clever. He's shrewd. He thinks things through. What's going to work on you is not going to work on him. It's not going to work on you. And he will be an individual enemy. That's why it says, beware of your adversary, the devil. He's your adversary. And he will work on me in something that he's going to work on me. That is going to attack me. He will do something different with everyone else. See? But Jesus Christ gave us the victory, no matter whether it's an A temptation or a Z temptation and everything in between. See? One of the great lies the devil tells mankind is the lie about himself. He portrays himself as evil, that he can be spotted a mile away. In other words, the devil wants man to think that every time man looks or here, there, or the other thing, that if he sees the devil, he'll see the devil. And that's the devil. In other words, TV shows. There's no doubt that there's some type of satanic thing going on with some of these TV shows you watch. Right? A dummy could go in there, oh, that's the devil, or that's right. And he likes that. Because while you're looking at that, he's working in your minister. Or while you're looking at that, he's working in your social worker. Because he wants you to think, he wants to identify himself with that. With somebody chasing after a chicken so they can cut its head off and have a sacrifice. That's what he wants you to think. Think that's a lie. That's a lie. Does he do that? Yes. Is that all he does? No. See, even Job was perplexed with that. He said, oh, that my enemy had written a book. Because he's just all over the place. He's fluid. He's like water. He's just, you can't grab him. But the Word of God shows us and identifies him. See? And that doesn't mean he's in everything. And then when something happens, the devil's there. That's wrong too. You know, there's a record in the Word of God where there's two people that go out into the woods, and these guys are neighbors, and they go out to chop wood. And the Bible says if the axe handle or the axe falls off and hits somebody and kills them by mistake, he said it was just a mistake. The devil wasn't there. The devil didn't plan that. So much so that they said to take the man and go to the city of refuge so he could be protected. Now, why would God protect something that the devil orchestrated? It was just an accident. So if you get a flat tire, you know what? Maybe you just hit a nail. Doesn't have to be the devil. We live in a world where things happen. It doesn't mean that everything is like that, but you can drive yourself nuts looking for the devil in everything. So, and That's not good either. The devil's smart, and he's very sensible when it comes to deception. See? He knows what works on who. He baits people, and he sees if they go after the bait. Yeah, Stevie. Stevie, he's fishing now, right? So he says he's an angler extraordinaire. That was before he even caught a damn fish. He gave himself that title. I guess it was believing to be good. Angler extraordinaire. But he went through all this kind of bait. And he gets all these weird recipes, cornmeal and corn and barbecued something and this kind of a worm and this kind of a thing. And it's got a... He's just trying to find the right bait that the fish are going to bite on. Well, the devil's like that. He's got to find the right bait. What you're going to walk by and what something necessarily you're not going to walk by. In Genesis 3, the devil lied to Eve. See? And he's never changed his tactics. He changes his lies, but it's still a lie. That's how he works. He works through a lie. Look at Luke chapter 4. He lies. Eve had dominion, right? Bible said that God gave them dominion. So she had dominion over the devil. He had to convince her differently. He had to convince her that God was something else than what he represented himself, that he was withholding something from her. This is remarkable. And we, we've read this a zillion times, but this is really remarkable. Look in verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he was hungry. Afterward, a hunger. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made what? Bread. He's tempting him with his identity. Was Jesus Christ the Son of God? He certainly was. He certainly was. But that's what he's doing. He's tempting him on his identity. He's trying to steal his identity away. Jesus said unto him, here's what's great about it. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus didn't enter into a conversation with the devil like Eve did. He nailed it shut. And how did he nail it shut? He said what? It is written. And that's worth the price of admission. Right? And that's real simple. So when the devil comes and he tries to tempt you and tell you that you're less than what God said you are, when he tries to tell you that you're less than what Jesus Christ bought for you in his battered body and his blood, you simply respond by what? It is written. It is written. See, if Eve would have responded by it is written, that would have been the end of it. But see how smart Jesus is. It says, it is written. It is written. But he was tempting him on who he was. Are you the Son of God? If you be the Son. He was trying to get him to doubt. And that's what he does to us. He gets us to question our identity. And we should take a lesson from Jesus Christ and not play into the devil's lie when he tries to question us about who we are and what we have. Listen, honestly, the devil could care less about seeing a stone be turned into bread. He could probably do that trick, right? Do you really think that he wanted to see a stone be turned? No. He just wanted to bait Jesus into a conversation like he did Eve. That's all. That's all. Bread, right? Now think about it. Context, 40 days. Bible says afterwards he was what? So what are you going to tempt him with? You're going to tempt him. He's going to use something that Jesus isn't going to walk by necessarily. Because he could have said, make a bird fly. He could have turned the sky red. He could have said a lot of things, you'd be the Son of God. But he tailored the temptation to what Jesus Christ was going through at that point in his life. Got it? And at that point in his life, Jesus was what? Hungry. See? He's not, because you know why? Because the devil's what? He's smart. He's methodical. He thinks things through. You see? You know, if you got something going on in your marriage, then he can use a woman or a man to get in and tempt. But there's nothing going on in the marriage. He's got to go after the finances. Or he's got to go after the children. Or he's got to go, you understand? He's got to find something. And he will tailor it to that situation. But the key here is that Jesus gave us the key on how to respond to the devil. He spoke the word. He said, it is written. It is written. This is the answer for identity theft. To say it is written. If it worked for Jesus Christ, then I think it would be a good thing that it could work for us too. If Jesus found that this is what he used to combat the adversary, to try to talk him out of who he was. Because if you think it through to the end, because here's what happens. You think it through to the end with Eve, you got the fall of mankind, right? Adam, all that other stuff. Think it through to the end of Jesus Christ, doubting that he was the Son of God. Then John 3:16 would never say for God, right? And that's where he does. That's what he wanted. But it had to start somewhere. It wasn't going to start with erasing John 3:16. It was going to start with erasing who he was about himself. It was about his opinion about it. In other words, God lied to him. Or God held something back from him. Or God didn't tell him everything. And that's what he did with Eve. And she started to question. See? When was the last time you thought about just how valuable you are in God's eyes? Now be honest. Don't answer me, but just think about that. When was the last time you sat down and you thought about just how valuable you are in God's eyes? It might have been a while. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your value is determined by the price that was paid for you. Okay? How could you even begin to put a price on the life of Jesus Christ? I mean, where would you even start? How could you do that? And yet God's opinion of you and how valuable you are and how much he loves you is that he was willing to place that price on your life. See? Romans chapter 5. But the devil comes along and he tells us that you're no good. He comes along and he tells us that you're a failure. That this will never work. That you'll never be able to get on this top of this problem. That you're always going to have the same problem through your lifetime. That you'll never be able to be good with money. You'll never be able to be good with women or with men or with children or with that. That's what he does to us. He comes along and tells us that. And yet God does everything in his word to show us who we are and what we have. But the devil's got to talk you out of it. That's what he's got to do. And instead of saying to the devil, it is written, we listen like Eve listened. And then some of us are just silly enough to start engaging in a conversation with him. And then we start to take on his pain, his fear, his doubt, his worry. And before you know it, instead of being here in the center of God's will, we're over here and we wonder, well, how do we get over here? You got over here because you could have simply said, it is written. That's the end of it. I don't have no more to talk to you about. And if you're around a person who likes to agitate or who likes to win, this is what they'll do. They'll keep talking. That's what they'll do. They won't shut up. And they'll say something purposely just to push your button. So instead of being here, you'll say, what? That's what they'll do. We had two Japanese people come around. I don't care. Whatever. And they're selling something. And they're talking to my brother. And so they're lying. I can't stand when somebody comes in my place and starts out with a lie. Because if you start out with a lie, how can I trust your product? So it's electric. They're selling electric. Okay? And Jimmy's not normally like this, but he was on the phone. And they walked into the office and they said, excuse me for 1 second. He puts the person on hold. Now, this is a business call. Puts them on hold. I'm in the back. And I'm listening. And they start, we're here from Pico. And then my brother said, well, we don't have Pico. Well, no, we don't work for Pico, but we're here to see if you want to, if Pico was your electric company. And then they start to, and then for about 30 seconds, they start to engage in conversation with him. And they were just barraging him. And he's normally not like that. And I heard him, and I heard him, and I heard him. And I got up from my desk. I walked out the back. I said, you, get out of my garage. And they started to talk to me like they talked to him. And I shut the door on him, waved to him. And that was the end of it. That was the end of it. That's the way you got to be with the devil. And I wasn't ignorant. They way overstayed their welcome. And they lied. Okay? That's the way you got to be with the devil. He sat there and he's got a customer on hold. Right? Somebody I can make money on. Not that I'm, but that's what I'm there for, to be honest with you. I got to feed my family. My customer deserves better treatment than that. Because these guys are, and that's what they, that, and he looked at me. I said, the only thing those people understand is Godzilla. I said, go get the phone. And I walked back into the thing. I didn't say that so they could hear it, but, and this tape's going out too. But that's the way you got to be. That's the way you got to be with the devil. Because he will keep at you. You know, and if you turn your back on him, you know what he'll do? He'll throw something at you. Just walk away. Just say it is written. Because if you don't give in to conversation with him, if you don't give in to the temptation, if you don't give in to starting to, he can't do anything. And people just can't get it through their heads. That's how really simple it is. Because you know what? For the most part, people got to have the last word. And if you're a person who's got to have the last word, you're in big trouble. Because you know who knows you got to have the last word? Here, I'll give you a hint. Right? And if he knows you got to have the last word, you're in trouble. Because you're already predisposed to fail in that area of life. It seems to be the hardest thing for people just to learn to keep their mouth shut and walk away. And you know why people have a hard time doing that sometimes? Because they don't believe who they are and that they don't need to have this conversation, because no matter what this person says or what this person does, you're complete in Christ. If you understand who you are in Christ and you get somebody wanting to try to do all these other things, you don't need that. You just walk away. God bless. Just walk away. The problem is in our culture and the way things are, sometimes you have to be that bold and say, get out and shut the door. Get out and shut the door. Do I have time for another story? Yeah, I'll tell it to you. True story. Enterprise Car Rental Company, right? Told you years ago, they came, said they're going to do all this stuff. I fell into their trick. I got a customer. They rent a car. They come. They promise the car to be there by 8. Quarter after 8, the customer gets in his car because the rental car company didn't come. Takes his car and leave. Never comes back to the shop. I lost the job. Ever since that day, 15 years ago, I never dealt with Enterprise. Ever since that day, 15 years ago, Enterprise sends me at least 6-7 times a year. It's a big joke. Go in there and get Catania. Go in there and get Catania. And we throw them out. We throw them out. We throw them out. You're nice. Please. This is what happened. We don't want no business. And then if they get out. Last time, this just happened about 2 months ago. True story. Guy came in, he was the regional vice president of the area. Said, I'm not just anybody. Said, I'm so sorry, such and such, such and such, such and such. If you would give us a chance, I promise. I said, look, I said, you're a gentleman. I appreciate the way you're talking. I said, but you have to also appreciate whatever, such and such. But I promise, I said, you need to leave now. Monday morning, Allstate arranges, or Geico arranges, a rental car. Guess who they call? Enterprise, right? Now, I'm not involved, because I've learned since then. 8 o'clock, quarter after 8, 20 after 8, what's the customer do? Nick, I'll be back later on. I have to call Allstate, see what the 8s are doing to me. I can't wait here. I got to go to work. So the guy gave me his card. He said, if you ever, ever, ever have a problem like that again, you call me. True story. Guess who brings the car at 20 of 9? Guess who brings the car? Him. And I didn't recognize him at first, right? And he says, I'm looking for so-and-so and so-and-so. And then I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, hey, you were here just the other week, weren't you? And you could tell it was like... I said, do you remember what you said to me? Do you remember how you swore? Do you remember how you promised? Do you remember how you... And the guy was like... It was a Kodak moment. Then he started. I didn't promise you anything. We don't need your... Complete snake. See, if I'm a snake, I'll come out and tell you I'm a snake, right? Right? You know who you're dealing with. You understand? From the beginning, you know who you're dealing with. But this guy came in a three-piece suit, and oh, we'll do this. Then he started at, and he says, you only got one car here anyway. I don't know what you're big here. You ain't going to make no money. So I took his paper like this. I said, who are you talking to? Give me my paper back. I said, take it. I said, now get out of my garage. And I threw his paper out to him. That's a true story. He said, I saw my brother. Then my brother came and said, wasn't that the guy that was here? He promised us the world. And they did the same thing to us again, but only I've learned a couple things from then. And that customer did come back later on that afternoon, and I got the job and I fixed the car. And now that was God. Because I couldn't have done anything better, because all these years I've tried to convince these people and they don't stop, they're just relentless. But then he had to come to that garage and he had to know he was late. Romans 5. How did I get off on these things? People, I guess, yeah. They're just people, they're goofy. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. See? Without strength means we were weak. Another translation is we were helpless. We were helpless. We were in such bad shape that God looked down here and said, I got to do something with these guys. There was nothing we could possibly do ourselves. We were utterly lost and destitute. And even in that deplorable condition, when all else has failed, at the appropriate time, Jesus Christ died. For what? It says we were what, though? Good, worthy, ungodly. Ungodly. And how valuable are you? In that condition, listen, in that condition, ever watch Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? You see when they got the car first time? A piece of junk. It was in a junkyard, right? In that condition, that's what we were like. Wrecked, junk, burned up. Jesus Christ died for us in that condition. So once we belong to God and we're born again, is he going to do now less for us? How much sense does that make? If God was willing to do that in Christ for us when we were helpless and ungodly? Why is it that we now believe the lie that they will do less for us, that we're children of God and we have incorruptible seed? Because the devil lies to us, right? We just forget where we came from. We were nothing. And in our nothingness, in our helplessness, in our destitute state, God reached down in Christ and he died for us. And now that we're born again, brothers with Christ, God is our Father, eternal life. Now somewhere along the line, the devil has convinced us that God's not going to meet our need, that God's not going to supply our wants and our needs, that God's not going to make us complete, like he said. How silly is that? But that's the way the devil works. For scarcely, verse 7, for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. There it is again. We were sinners, and he died for us. Now we're born again, eternal life, Holy Spirit, and he's going to do less? No, that don't make any sense at all. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Here it is. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we were enemies and God did this to us, you normally, if you have an enemy, you know what you do with them? You eliminate them or you avoid them, right? What did God do to his when we were enemies? He reconciled. He reached out. When we were enemies, he did this. How much more being reconciled now are we going to be saved? Are we going to be made whole? And yet, this is what some people teach. They teach that God reconciles a person so that he can beat them up, so that he can give them a bunch of laws, rules, regulations, so that he can drive them nuts. It's ridiculous, is right. It's ridiculous. Don't you realize just how much you mean to God? The devil talks us out of it. We just don't understand. Listen to some of these verses. John 15:13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right? That's love. That's the kind of love that you don't earn or you don't deserve. That's God moving because God is love. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Listen to the New Living Translation of this verse. But that is why God had mercy on me. This is Paul talking. That is why God had mercy on me. So that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience even with the worst of sinners. Then others will realize too that they can believe in him and receive eternal life. Okay? In other words, Paul's saying, if God can take somebody like me, who's the worst of the worst, and give me eternal life and bless me, what can he not do for you? Which one of you have done the evil that I have done? Is there something that in your life that God can't fix? Here, let me give you an analogy. If Adolf Hitler, say whatever you want, Hitler, okay, that's for my language coach, Hitler. If God could do that for Hitler and Hitler stood behind a lectern, that would be a convincing argument, right? Because ain't one of us in this room ever even came close to what he did. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, if he did it for me, what is it that is stopping you? What is it in your mind that you're wrestling with that you think that God can't fix? What is it that you did so bad, so evil, that God can't fix? You know what the answer is? Nothing. Nothing. Because who purchased that for you? Jesus Christ. Colossians, the New International, reads of 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, again, God made you alive with Christ and forgave you all your sins. When you go into a car lot, you don't go to the back of the lot where everything's dented up, the tires are flat, the windows are broken out, and say, oh, I'll take that one, right? You go into the showroom. You want it shiny, you want it sparkling, I want that one. God wasn't like, God was not like a car salesman, right? He avoided the showroom, and you know where he went? He went to the junkyard. And he saw all of us there. He saw Tow Mater there and everybody. He said, I'll take that one, and that one. You sure? Yeah, I want them. That's what he said. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave you all, forgave us all what? What part of all sins don't you understand? See? What is it that you have done that can't be cleansed by the blood of Christ? What's that stuff called? Shout? We're going to shout it out? Jesus Christ can shout out any sin. Right? There's nothing that you've done. But the devil wants to convince you that you've done something that's not worthy of forgiveness. What is that? That's identity theft. That's what it is. That you're so bad, that you did something so bad, that you now have to be guilty for the rest of your life. That's identity theft. You believe in the devil's lie. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay? Take his example and treat other believers the way he treated us. Bible in basic English, 1 John 4:9. And the love of God was made clear to us when he sent his only Son into the world so that we might have life through him. God wanted to make it clear. To make one thing perfectly clear. And that's what he did. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an offering for our sins. And finally, we'll close in Romans 8. And I'm going to read to you the New Jerusalem Bible translation of Romans 8:32. Since he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for the sake of all of us, then can we not expect that with him he will freely give us all his gifts? Now listen to that again. He didn't spare his own son. He gave him up for the sake of all of us. When we were dead in trespasses and when we were sinners, he did all that. And then when he goes on, he says, can't we expect now that after he's done it in that condition that we're in, that he will not freely give us all his gifts? Right? God saved us by grace, right? In a deplorable condition that we were in. And now all of a sudden, the grace walk has to turn into the law walk or the work walk. Or now we have to start earning things. God didn't save us by grace so we could earn things. I got news for you. You can't earn nothing. You know what you earned? Condemned. Okay? So, my exhortation is that next time the devil wants to tell you that you're less than who you are, that you're not going to be able to get on top of this problem, that you're not going to be a victor, that you're not going to be an overcomer, just tell him it is written. And then you know what you do? You walk away. You know how you walk away? Stop entertaining his thoughts in your head. That's how you walk away. Go to the Word, put on a CD, do something, call somebody, pray with them. But stop entertaining those thoughts in his head. That's how he has conversation with you. You understand? Stop it. It's written. Yeah, he's going to come after you. Don't get me wrong, because you'll be walking out the door, he'll be coming after you. Shut the damn door on him. Say, just shut the door when you're done. I'm gone. Got to go to work. That's what you do. Walk away from it. Amen.